You know what we engage in every single first day of the week is truly one of the greatest privileges that we have as Christians. Being able to come and to worship our God is one of the greatest privileges that we have. It's one of the most important things that we do as a Christian. But can I ask you a question this morning about worship? Does it matter how we worship? Does it matter? If we come together and we're here to worship God and our collective desire is to worship God, does it really matter how we worship? Does it really matter what standard we might use to gauge what's appropriate and what's not appropriate? What's acceptable, what's not acceptable in our worship? Does it really matter how we worship? You know, what if we used the standard? What if our standard for worship was to say, well, you know, this is what we've been doing for years. In fact, this is what this church that I'm a part of, this is what this church has been doing for decades, as long as I can remember. This is the way that we have always worshiped. Can I ask you, is that the standard to follow? The standard that says this is just the way we've always done it? What about a standard that says, well, this is the way we worship, but you know, this is the way that our pastor says that we ought to worship. This is the way our preacher says we ought to worship. This is the way that so-and-so says that we ought to worship, and so that's why we worship in the way that we worship. Can I ask you, is that the standard? Because somebody says that's the way that we ought to worship? What if somebody says, well, you know, we worship this way because, I mean, look around. Everybody else is worshiping in this same way. So everybody else is doing this, and so we just kind of worship the way that everybody else worships around. Can I ask you again? Is that the standard that we need to follow? Well, everybody else is doing it. Well, somebody says this is the way we do it. Well, this is the way we've always done it. Or is there another standard that we ought to use? You see, when I give you those examples of various standards that individuals might use in order to measure whether a worship is acceptable or not, you listen to those and you hear those and you think about those, but in all likelihood, you dismiss every single one of those because you say, wait a minute, there's too much subjectivity in that. There's too much what about this or what about that. There's got to be a greater standard than what we have done or what we think or what somebody says or what everybody else is doing. Can I ask you, is it possible? Is it possible for a group of people to come together and to worship God, but for what they're doing in that worship to actually not be acceptable to the God that they say they're worshiping? That might be a hard question to answer. Because they say, well, if you're coming together to worship God, then God's going to want that worship. God's going to accept that worship. Can I ask you to get your Bibles out and go to Mark chapter 7 this morning? The passage that Jeff read for us this morning is going to serve as the launching pad for our lesson today, because what we learn from Mark chapter 7 is the answer to that question that I just asked. The question is it possible for a group of people to come together to worship, to say that they're worshiping God, but yet for that worship, for what they're doing in that assembly, to not actually be acceptable to the God they say they're worshiping? And we want to say, no. You know, if they're worshiping it, then whatever way they worship, you know, as long as it's coming from their heart, is going to be acceptable to God. Mark chapter 7 will not allow that conclusion. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus describes some individuals' worship. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 7, he uses a four-letter word to describe some people's worship. He calls it vain. You see the word vain in Mark chapter 7 and verse 7? Did you know that worship can be vain sometimes? Well, what does that mean? The word vain means that worship can be useless. The word vain means worthless. You know that sometimes worship can actually be something that is useless to engage in, that worship can sometimes be something that is worthless to engage in. Well, how in the world can worship be something that is done in vain? What does he say here in verse 7? It's in vain when individuals follow the commandments of men, when individuals follow the traditions of men, rather than following the commandments of God. This isn't a preacher's opinion about this. This isn't a church's doctrine about this. This is the Son of God talking about worship. And when the Son of God was on this earth and He talked about worship, He warned those who heard Him in that day, and He warns us today, that worship is something that has to be done according to the commandments of God. And Jesus says, if it's not done according to the commandments of God, then it is in vain. It's useless, it's worthless, it's not acceptable to God. In fact, that word vain would indicate that this is something that is repulsive to God. You ever thought about worship being repulsive, not being accepted? Yeah, if it's done not according to the commandments of God. And so just read down through Mark chapter 7 and note these individuals and what was happening. Look in verse 8 where he says, when you are tied to your traditions more than you are to the commandment of God, you lay aside the commandment of God. Are you willing to take the commandment of God and lay it aside? If we're tied more to our traditions and how we worship, that's what we do. Look down in verse 9. All too well, you reject the commandment of God. Why? In order that you might keep your traditions. You ever thought about the fact that by holding on to ways that we've always done things or doing things the way everybody else does them, we could be rejecting the commandment. That's the words of Jesus. We could be rejecting the commandments of God in the process. Look down at verse 13 where he says, when you're holding on to your tradition, you're not only laying aside the commandment of God, you're not only rejecting the commandment of God, but you're making the word of God of no effect. You're there, he says. You're claiming allegiance, you're claiming tithes, you're claiming to follow the Word of God. But he says, when you're following your traditions, you're making what you're saying about the Word of God of no effect. Do those words grab you? After Jeff read those words, I was sitting in my seat, I was just shaking my head, just thinking, wow, Jesus is laying it down here in Mark chapter 7. He's telling these individuals, what you're doing is in vain, and you're rejecting the commandment of God in the process. So can I ask you this morning, what does worship look like when it is done according to the commandments of God? What does worship look like when all you do is just go back to the Bible? When all you do is go back to what does God say about worship, what would that worship look like? This morning, I want us to answer that question. We're going to step through each of these very quickly today. Each of these points is a sermon by itself. I'm not going to preach a sermon on each of these points, although I have in the past, and I would like to today. If you'll just stay here, we'll just let me preach 9 sermons to you, and then you know, we'll just get lunch catered in, and we'll just sit here all day long, and we'll get dinner, and then I'll get you a midnight snack, and we'll be done. But you're laughing, so I'm guessing you're not into that. So there's a whole sermon for each of these points. And I'm saying that to say we don't have time to dwell on each of these. But we're answering this question, what does it look like if all we do is worship according to the commandments of God? What it looks like, number one, is that you're going to worship God. And you think, boy, that's obvious. No, no, no. You're just there to worship God. That's what it's all about. In John chapter 4, Jesus said about God that God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him. If you're going to worship, God says you've got to worship God. He's the audience of what happens here. He's the one that we're longing to please in everything that's transpiring inside of our worship. Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. And so true worship, the worship, if you just pick up the Bible and you only worship according to what the Bible says, that worship is not going to be focused on us. It's not going to be focused on what we like. It's not going to be focused on what we wish would happen. It's not going to be focused on what tradition says. It's not going to be focused on what a church has always done. It's not going to be focused on what everybody else. No, no, no. It's going to be focused on Christ. Worship according to what the Bible teaches is going to be based upon the authority of Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 17 says, whatever you do, that includes your worship. Read verse 16 right before it. Whatever you do, in word or in deed. Every bit of it. Do it all in the name of, by the authority of Jesus Christ. You see, our worship, some people may come into this assembly. I hope not. I'm going to finish this sentence here. I hope this isn't what they think. Some people may come into this assembly of worship and they may think, wow, this is kind of boring. I hope they don't think that, but they might, it's kind of boring. This isn't what I've experienced in other places. Other places are a whole lot more entertaining, they might say. You know, worship, when it's done according to the Bible, it's not to entertain us. Doesn't mean we can't enjoy it. Doesn't mean we shouldn't enjoy it. Doesn't mean we shouldn't leave here and be lifted up and built up and live the rest of the week and on a high plane of serving God. But when we come here, it's to worship God. It's not to entertain ourselves. It's not to entertain the masses to get people to come in. Our purpose is to worship God. Number two, we got to step through these quickly. Whole sermon right there on that one, but we got to step through these quickly. Number two, what does Bible worship look like? What does New Testament worship look like? It looks like worshiping on Sunday. That's what it looks like. If all I do is step into Scripture and say, what day does God want me to worship? Well, you go back into the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament, they worshiped on the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 says to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. But when you come to the New Testament, we live under a different covenant today. We live under a covenant today that emphasizes the first day of the week. Not the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day, Colossians 2, verse 14 through 17, we're not judged based whether we keep the Sabbath because that old law was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2, verse 14. It was taken out of the way, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. We're no longer under that tutor. That tutor was to bring us to Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 24, but we're no longer under that old law, Galatians 3 and verse 25, because Jesus took it out of the way in order that he might bring in his new covenant, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 teaches. So we're not bound by that old law anymore. We're not bound by any part of that old law anymore. We are under a new covenant today. And in that new covenant, Jesus was raised, John 20 and verse 1, he was raised on the first day of the week. John 20, verse 19, he met with his disciples on the first day of the week. John chapter 20, verse 23 and 22 and 23, he met with his disciples again on the first day of the week, down to verse 26. When did Jesus raise? When did he meet with his disciples? First day of the week. Acts 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, what happened? The disciples came together. In the first century, that early church, the day that they worshiped was on Sunday. So if we're going to just have a worship that is based upon not the traditions of men, but on the commandments of God, then we've got to follow what God tells us to do in His New Testament. And we've got to come together, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Diane read that for us this morning. We come together every first day of the week. This is where we are. This is what we do. What are we here to do? We're here to worship God. If I only follow the commandments of God, what does that worship look like? Number three. Again, sermons in each of these. There's a whole series of lessons on the difference between the two covenants. But what does that worship look like? This one may bother some of you. I hope it doesn't bother us to see what does Scripture say, but this one may bother some people. But if I come and I'm only interested in the commandments of God, then what I learn about the worship that's happening in the New Testament is that it is led by Christian males. That's what the Scripture teaches. Would you get your Bibles and go to 1 Timothy chapter 2? I want us to look at this and just see what does Scripture say on this. And then we're only going to stay here for a couple minutes. But I want you to understand, this isn't some preacher's idea. This isn't some male chauvinist idea. This isn't some church's idea. This is God's commandments. What does God say? God has a role for individuals in the church. And his role for Christian males is for Christian males to lead the worship. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look in verse 8. Where in verse 8, God tells us, I desire, God saying this, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere. Are women allowed to pray? You ever read about women praying in the Bible? You read about Hannah praying in the Bible? You read about Mary praying? You read about women? Are they not supposed to pray? Well, of course women are supposed to pray. What's verse 8 talking about? It's talking about in a leadership position. Men are to pray everywhere. Women are not permitted to pray everywhere. Well, why not? Keep reading. And for sake of time, drop down to verse 11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. God says in verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach over or to exercise authority over a man, but to be in silence. Oh, Paul, there you go again, Apostle Paul. You're just a big male chauvinist, aren't you? Paul's just writing what the Holy Spirit told him to write. And the Holy Spirit has different roles for people to play in the church. You know, not everybody can be an elder in the church. I mean, what if you just had a lot of money and you can just buy your way into the eldership? Wouldn't that work? Not everybody can be an elder. There's qualifications for those individuals in chapter 3. Not everybody can be a deacon in the church. Well, what if I'm a really good person? What if I'm here at every service? What if I dress nice? What if I'm talk to everybody? What if, you know, I build a good reputation, then I can be a deacon? There's qualifications. You see, God has roles for people to play in the church, and not everybody can fill all of those roles. God has a role, a place, for those who lead in worship. And it's reserved for those who are Christian males. He says in verse 12, God says, I don't permit a woman to teach over or to exercise authority over a man. What are those who lead in worship doing? They're teaching over, they're exercising authority over those who are there. Somebody says, well, wait a minute. I think really that was just a first century thing. That was a cultural thing back then because of that culture that Paul was in, but it fit that culture. But it doesn't fit. Hello, we're 21st century America now. It doesn't fit our culture. Was it a cultural thing? What's the first word you have in verse 13? Keep reading here. What's the first word you have in verse 13? In my Bible, I've got the word for. In fact, I've got it circled in my Bible. It's the word for. What does the word for mean? Here's the reason for what I just said. Not making this up, and it's not cultural. He says, for Adam, who? Adam who? You got a last name on him? I mean, Adam who? I know a lot of Adams, right? I mean, which Adam are you talking about? They knew which Adam he was talking about. The very first of all Adams, the very first of all men. Where's Paul going? Is he saying this is cultural? No, he's going all the way back to the beginning. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. Why are you bringing that up, Paul, to say this isn't based upon a culture? This is based upon God's plan from the very beginning, that men were created first. Men have a role in His creation and in His church that others do not. And at verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Two reasons given in verse 13 and 14. They give us the reason that New Testament worship is something that God has designed to be led by Christian males. Whole lesson on that. We've had entire lessons here, and if you have questions about any of these, please ask, because we want to share just what the Bible teaches. But I want to share with you, if you step into a New Testament worship assembly, what things are being done there? What sort of avenues of worship has God put inside of His assembly? So these next few lines, if they show up right, they're going to be a different tint of blue, just to show here are some different avenues by which God has said that these Christian males are to lead God's people in worship on Sunday. Number one, we're here to remember Jesus by partaking of the Lord's Supper. You step into a New Testament worship assembly, and this is something that happens every Sunday. Not once a month, not once a quarter, not once in a while. This is something that happens every Sunday. Well, why is it something that happens every Sunday? Well, Acts 2 and verse 42 says they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. There's some pattern to it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as often as you eat this. So there's a not just a pattern, there's a frequency to it. Well, what's the frequency? They came together on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. Why did they come together on the first day of the week in Acts 20 and verse 7? To break bread, to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's why they came together. So when they came together the next first day of the week, why did they come together that Sunday? And when they came together the next first, why did they come together? Every Sunday they came together. Every Sunday they came together to break bread. They partook of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. But it wasn't just eat a little bread and drink a little juice. Jesus said to do it in remembrance of Him. Diane did a great job of reminding us of that this morning, that this isn't just some tradition. This isn't just some meaningless exercise. We do this to be reminded. Why do we do it? Because Jesus said, remember me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 to 17 says, when we do this, we are in communion with the body of Christ. We are in communion with the blood of Christ. We're in communion with Him. We're in communion with each other. Matthew 26, verse 29, Jesus, when He instituted this feast, He said, I will not drink of that cup again until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus is in our presence today. And while we were communing around His table with each other, we were communing with Him. If you step inside of a New Testament worship, every first day of the week, you're going to see those Christians partaking of the Lord's Supper. They would not have missed a Sunday in doing it. What else are they doing in that assembly? They're not just partaking of the Lord's Supper. They're singing. They're singing to the Lord. That's a part of their assembly. Ephesians 5 verse 19 says they're going to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They're going to be singing and making melody. Ephesians 5 19 says they're singing and making melody in their hearts to the Lord. Last three words of verse 19, to the Lord. Colossians 3 verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. Last three words, to the Lord. When we sing, first and foremost, is to praise our God. But did you notice in both Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, there's a horizontal aspect to it as well. We are speaking to one another. We are teaching and admonishing one another. When we come together, that one another pronoun indicates that we are all singing and we are all being sung to. It is a mutual activity. That pronoun is a reflexive, it's a reciprocal pronoun that indicates everybody is doing it to everybody else. When the Bible tells us to love one another, well, which Christians are supposed to do that? All of them. And what other Christians are they supposed to be loving? All of them. Love one another means all Christians are loving everybody else. Singing to one another, same thing. Everybody's singing to everybody else. There's no group that's more practiced, more skilled singing to another group. We're all practiced and skilled because we're singing from our hearts. It's not about our voices. That's not what God's listening to. It's our hearts that God is in tune to. That's what God cares about. Not do I remember the words, but do I mean the words? Do I truly sing these songs and make the melody, not on an instrument, make the melody in my heart? And if all I do is to read through what God says about worship in His New Testament, you say, what did that worship look like? It involves singing. And the emphasis throughout the New Testament is on singing with vocals, vocal music. No mention of any kind of mechanical instrument at all. And so somebody says, well, yeah, but it doesn't say not to use an instrument, so it must be okay. You can sing, but it's okay to use an instrument too, because it doesn't say not to do it. Does that work in any other part of our life? Does that work in any other part of our life? If you go to Chick-fil-A, not today, obviously, but if you go to Chick-fil-A, you go to Chick-fil-A and you order a number one, because that's what you do. You go to Chick-fil-A and you order a number one. And you say, give me a number one with a large fry and a large Coke. And you pull up to the window. And at the window, they've given you a number three, whatever that is, because I have no idea what a number three is. I never ordered. But they give you a number three. And they give you do they still have that kale salad stuff? They give you that little kale salad thing, and they give you a water bottle. And they say, you need to be watching your weight. And then you go on your way. When you specified what you wanted, did you have to tell them, look, when I want a number one, that means I don't want a number two, don't want a number three, don't want a number... Do you have to enumerate everything else you don't want? No, because when you specify something, what does it do? It automatically excludes everything else possible. You think God knew that rule before drive-thrus ever came about? When God specifies singing, He automatically excludes anything else. And I have no right to add to what God says. I have no right to take away from what God says, Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. If our worship is going to be according to the commandments of God and not according to the traditions of men, we're going to be singing to one another. Whole sermon in that. We preached whole sermons about that, but we got more to add. What else happens in that assembly? In that assembly, these Christians give, and they give to the Lord. And this isn't just something they do in order to finance the building or to pay the bills or to pay the electricity. This is something that is done in order to honor and to praise our God who's given all of this to us. And so as we purpose in our heart, as we have prospered, the Bible says, we do this every first day of the week. Have you noticed, it's interesting to me, have you noticed that other religious groups, they've got the giving every first day of the week down, but they don't partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Well, how's that? How do you give? How do you say you got to give every first day of the week, but you don't have the Lord's Supper every week? Same Bible teaches the same thing. Why do we give every week? Because God wants us to express the love that's in our heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8, God says that giving is testing the sincerity of your love. When those men come by and pass the baskets, and maybe we drop in a piece of cash or a piece of a check, well, a whole check, hopefully. Hopefully a whole piece of cash, too. But we drop in a piece of green paper that's in the back. I love that our elders have those green papers there so that all of us are participating in the giving at the same time. When we give that, does it first come from our hearts? Is God concerned about the dollar amount? Well, He's looking at it. He's looking at the dollar amount, but He's looking at our heart first. And He wants to make sure that our heart is giving willingly. Not because, oh, well, we have to. It's giving cheerfully. Not, oh, boy, if I had that $20 back, I could go to Chick-fil-A tomorrow and order a number one. No, I want to do it. I love doing this, and it's expressing my heart to God how much I love Him. If you look inside of a New Testament worship assembly, that's what's going to be there. What's going to be there? You're going to see people praying to the Lord. Notice these things, that you're giving to the Lord, you're singing to the Lord, you're praying to the Lord. That's happening inside of a worship assembly where we join our hearts together. It's not just... not just one man up here talking into a microphone and he's the only one who's praying, but it is a community of Christians who have gathered together. And the verses on the bottom right here from the book of Acts, they're not about a worship assembly, but I put them on there to show that there were Christians who were gathering together. And the Bible says, with one accord, they were lifting up their voice to God. Does that mean they were all praying? No, it means they joined their hearts together and they were lifting them up together. That's what happens in the worship assembly. Is that when this man is praying and offering thanksgiving to God, we all do it. When this man is praying and he's offering praise to God about how wonderful our God is, we're all saying that same thing. When this man is praying up here and he's offering intercession, where we're praying for those who are sick, praying for our shut-ins like we did this morning, I'm praying for them too. And when he's making requests, petitions, I'm joining in to those requests so that at the end of that prayer, we can all say what? Amen. That amen doesn't just mean, oh, hallelujah, it's over. No, amen means so be it. I agree with that. I double down on what he just said because my heart was in it too. We come together and we pray together. We come together and we're doing exactly what we're doing right now. There's five ways in which the New Testament tells us to worship our God. Five avenues by which we worship. We partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. We sing as a congregation. We give to the Lord. We pray to the Lord. And we study God's Word together. And I want you to see the first word that's on this line here. It doesn't say we passively receive the Word of God. It doesn't say we sleepily receive the Word. It doesn't say that we patiently wait for Him to be over. It says that we actively are engaged in listening to the Word of God. Not to the Word of man. Forget this guy. Don't worry about this guy. Listening to the Word of God. Focused on letting God speak to us. You know, we speak to God in our songs. We speak to God in our prayers. We speak to God in our giving. We speak, and yet this is the time when we open our Bibles and God has a voice in this assembly. Again, don't think about the man. Think about the Word. That's what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul says, I thank God that when I came to you, think about this, writing this to these Christians. I thank God that when I came to you, that you received the Word of God. When I was preaching, you received it as it is in truth, the Word of God. You didn't receive it, he says, as the Word of men, but you received it as it is in truth, the Word of God. And that's what we've got to do. Acts 17 and verse 11 says that if we're going to be right in the eyes of God, that we don't just need to swallow hook, line, and sinker everything that somebody says who stands up here with a Bible, but that we receive the Word with all readiness and we search the Scriptures daily to see if what's being said is so. And so in Acts 20 and verse 7, disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. And what does it say that Paul did? Paul was preaching as a part of that assembly. You step inside of that New Testament worship. And there was a time for them to build their faith. There was a time for them to draw closer to God. There was a time for them to take God's Word as it was being preached and to write it upon their heart. And that's a part of our worship. You know, New Testament worship is so simple when you only read the New Testament. When you follow the commandments of God, you see what that New Testament worship looked like. Let me add one more thought to everything we've got listed here. Is that these five avenues of worship, God has designed to be done as we worship God, as we're led by those that God wants to lead that worship on Sundays. And these things are to be done while we are gathered together. There is overwhelming evidence. There is overwhelming teaching in the New Testament that the New Testament church came together on the first day of the week. Read through 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Read through 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And you will read in those chapters numerous times where it says they came together. In fact, in chapter 11, you're going to read five times. They come together, come together, come together, come together, come together. What's that talking about? The worship assembly when they come together. In Acts chapter, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 23, it says the whole church came together in one place. What's that talking about? The worship assembly. When all of the church, all of the members of that congregation were gathered together in one place in order to worship God. If I'm a Christian, then I am a part of Christ's body. I'm a part of His family because that's where He has put me. Those who are being saved in Acts 2 and verse 47 were added to His church. And when I'm a part of His church, I'm not in isolation anymore. I'm a part of His people. But when you read through your New Testament and you come across the word church, you know, you've heard it said here before, that the word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And we often define that by taking ek and kaleo, and that's the word that's used there. It's the called out people. But if you go and pick up a Greek dictionary and just look up ekklesia, you know what that word meant? Before it was ever used to mean church, the word means assembly. It means gathering. In fact, in Acts chapter 19, the verses are on the screen at the end of that line. In Acts chapter 19, the word ekklesia is used, but it's not translated church because it's not talking about the church. It's translated assembly. It's talking about a mob that was there in Ephesus and how the mob had come together, and it uses the word church. Use the word ekklesia. What were they doing? They were assembling, they were gathering. What does that indicate to you about the church? God, at the very name, church, by using the word church, he's talking about a group of people who are not just Christians and are not in isolation. They are individuals who come together. They assemble together. Can I rightly say, oh yeah, I'm a part of his church, if I choose not to assemble with the saints? We live in a world today, especially, we blame a lot of things on COVID, I guess, but we live in a world today where some people are very comfortable and very convinced that watching church online is just as good as being here. If I just pick up the commandments of God and I read the commandments of God, what does he expect us to do? He expects us to come together. He expects us to assemble together. Now, obviously, we're not talking about those who cannot be here. We're not talking about those who are shut-ins. We're not talking about those who physically are debilitated and cannot leave their homes. But there are some who do leave their homes and do go and do other things. And yet when it comes to the worship of God, they sit at home instead of being here assembled with the people of God. And if you're one of those people, if you're watching online, Edward, can you just go to a camera instead of the PowerPoint? If you're watching online today, can I plead with you? Can I plead with you to ask yourself the question, why am I not assembled with the saints? Not talking to those who are shut-ins. Talking to those who have made the choice today to not be assembled with the saints of God. Why are we not here today? God wants all of his people to be gathered together. And if you're not here today, we miss you. We want you to come back and be with God's people. Every single one of these has its own sermon. You just got 9 sermons all condensed into one. You're like, it felt like 9 sermons. You got 9 sermons all condensed into one. This last point about assembling together, folks have different ideas about whether that's acceptable or not. There's a whole sermon in this that I don't have time to preach. So if you're a member of this church, in about 7 minutes, you're going to get an email. And in that email, it's going to have a link to some more information that I want to encourage you to read and to evaluate next to what God says. And somebody says, I'm not a member of your church. How do I get that information? You go to our website, pblcoc.org. You go to the articles menu. You drop down the articles menu. The last thing on there is questions and answers. You click on questions and answers, and the first one listed there got added last night. And the question is watching online just as good as being there? And the answer is no, it's not the same. So, what about us today? A lot of people use different standards to measure their worship and whether it's acceptable or not. The only standard we have is right here. The only standard we can use is to follow the commandments of God and to make sure our worship and everything else we do, but in this lesson, to make sure that our worship is strictly following the commandments of God so that our worship may not be what the world expects, but so that our worship can be what God expects and what God wants from us. As we close this lesson and as you look at your life, as you consider where you are today in your relationship with God, it's one thing to make sure that you worship according to the commandments of God and not according to the traditions of men. But it starts long before that. And it's making sure that you have been saved by the commandments of God. That you've been saved according to the way that the Bible says to be saved. Not according to the traditions of men. Go back and think about those examples I gave at the beginning of the sermon about other standards that people use for worship, do they not use those same standards today for salvation? Where people say, well, this is what we've always taught about how to be saved. Is that the right standard? Well, this is what everybody else says about how to be saved. Is that the right standard? Or is it, what does the Bible say about how to be? What are the commandments of God? I've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what that jailer was told to do in Acts 16 and verse 31. I've got to repent of my sins. That's what all men everywhere are commanded to do, Acts 17 and verse 30, is to look at the wrong in my life, my sins. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to turn my life in the direction of God. And if you're ready to make that decision today, you can confess the faith that's in your heart. And this very day, you can do what those people were commanded to do in that first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. They were commanded in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized. Have you ever been baptized for the reason that they were baptized in Acts chapter 2? They were baptized not because some man told them to, not because some church told them to. They were not baptized because they thought they were already saved. They were not baptized in order to show an outward sign of an inward grace. They were baptized in order to have their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. Have you ever been baptized for that reason? That's the only reason the Bible gives. The only reason the Bible gives to be baptized is with faith in my heart and determination to turn away from sin, I'm going to be baptized so that at that moment and not a moment before, the blood of Jesus and the grace of God will save me from my sins, add me to His church, and register me in heaven. And then what do I do from that day forward? I just want to follow the commandments of God. I don't want to worry about what everybody else thinks. Just live faithfully to what God says. If you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, why don't you do it today? There's towels, garments, water, warm water here today, ready for you to be baptized. But if you've already done that, but as a Christian, you haven't been walking according to the commandments of God, if we can help you get right with Jesus today, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.